I invite the rest of you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 13 through 20. As we continue thinking through the work of Jesus in the life of Peter. All right, page 822 if you're using one of the standard ESVs or one of the Bibles in the chair there. This is God's word for us this morning. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would open it for us. You promised Peter that you would give the keys of the kingdom to your church, and it's in the proclamation of the gospel that we open heaven to sinners. So I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to receive your word in humility this morning, that my words, all of our thoughts would be pleasing to you, that we would be changed, that we would be lifted up and be those who are living for another kingdom, for another world, for greater purpose, with our hearts and minds set on Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh Lord Jesus, send your Spirit now, we pray in your great name. Amen. Well, in this sermon series, we have been interested in the work of Jesus in the life of this man, Peter. And we've been, week by week, discovering that it's a work of change, isn't it? We know Peter was called out as this blue-collar fisherman, and he would be transformed into an apostle, even a martyr for Christ. It's a story, a great work of change. And the story of every believer is the same. Each one of us, we are being changed. The history of redemption teaches that through the Bible, through all of history, it's all one great work of God's changing people and his creation, heading towards this great everlasting change that will happen when Jesus returns and all things are made new. So there's lots of things we could focus on in this passage, but I'm telling you up front, this is the angle I'm coming at. I'm asking the question, how does Jesus effect change in Peter's life? And can we draw lessons? Can we see patterns? I think we can. The Gospels are painting a picture for us of discipleship. Right? Discipleship is just a fancy word we use to talk about how the life of a disciple being a learner or follower. We're getting a picture of how we will change as we follow Jesus, as Peter did. So our text this morning is at the heart of Peter's story. In fact, Peter's confession is often considered to be the very hinge of the gospel, the heart of the gospel, where the gospel turns. It's a critical moment for Jesus and his disciples. He is about to set his face towards Jerusalem, and he's bringing a new clarity about his own person and work for his disciples. So let's set the scene. Look at your Bibles there in verse 13. Matthew tells us very succinctly where they are. Caesarea Philippi, which is a Gentile region. Jesus has drawn his disciples there to get away from the crowds. So this is sort of small group time, kind of downtime. He's stepping back from this great work of healing among the crowds, from teaching, for careful reflection with this small group of disciples. So notice here, as they're gathering there together, but notice Matthew's emphasis, his laser focus on Jesus. In verse 13, he says, "Now when Jesus came into the district, his disciples are with him, but they are supporting cast in the drama. The spotlight is on Jesus. Where he goes, they go." In framing the narrative this way, Matthew is forming our minds. He wants us, as his readers, as we're reading the gospel, to have Jesus at the center of our thoughts. So even as we're thinking about Peter's life, we can't think about Peter rightly unless we're thinking about Jesus having preeminence, first place in Peter's life and growth and transformation. So I think even here, as we're in the way Matthew's focusing on Jesus, we could examine ourselves. As you reflect on your own life and share stories of your life with others, is Jesus the center? Or is he treated as a supporting cast in your drama, your personal drama? Does he just appear at different points in the chapters of your life, maybe the times you really needed him? Or is he the director, bringing you along, directing your trials and your successes, making sense of your suffering, giving you gifts, sustaining you at every moment? I think here, if we slow down and pause, as Matthew draws us in, we're invited to think differently about our lives and how we're changed with a new clarity. That's really my first point. Lasting change and transformation for Jesus' disciples begins with a new clarity. We have to have a clarity about who Jesus is. Next week we'll look at Peter's struggle with what Jesus came to do as we continue in verse 21 next Sunday. But this week we're concentrating on who Jesus is. And Jesus' purpose is to bring clarity to our understanding about himself, who he in fact is. So Jesus takes a moment here to ask his disciples a question. It's not confrontational. Maybe they're resting under an olive tree or sitting on a stone wall or at the city gate, but he asks his disciples there in verse 13, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Son of Man is simply Jesus' favorite designation for himself. He's asking, fellas, in general, who do people say that I am? And their answer, they give him a list here, you see there in verse 14, some of the more positive examples: John the Baptist, others say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You know, people think you're a good guy, that you're a good teacher, you have authority, I mean, you're sent from God. But the follow-up question is more pointed, isn't it? Verse 15. "But," for emphasis, "who do you say that I am?" The "you" here is plural. He's asking the disciples together. Peter will answer as the representative for the 12. But at this point, Jesus is asking all his disciples to consider his identity. And And I think that plural is kept here in sacred scripture for all of history to confront everyone who will hear or read the gospel with this most important question you'll ever need to answer. Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am? I don't believe I can overstate the consequences. Your very life depends on dealing with your answer to this question. Whether you will experience change for the good or for evil will hinge on the answer, just as the gospel hinges on Peter's answer. Who do you say this Jesus is? Let me just let that hang for a moment. Peter isn't perfect by any stretch, but he nails the answer to this, doesn't he? The disciples had some sense of Jesus' identity all along. They've acknowledged his greatness before, but something has changed here in the firmness and fullness of Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah, the one your people have been waiting on. You're the very Son of God. You're the one promised in the Scriptures, the one that would come to rule and rescue your people. Notice how many articles Peter uses, all the "thus." How clear he is there in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one. You are the man. Peter, blue-collar Jewish men like him, they've been hoping for the Christ. They've been hoping for the Messiah. They've been living under Roman oppression, under the burden of heavy taxes, limited opportunities, the indignities of foreign soldiers lurking around, Romans and all their false worship polluting their communities, all the indignities of social marginalization. They've been waiting on God to send the rescuer, the Messiah, the Christ. And he says, "You're it, Jesus. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." You're it. Peter's realizing, Jesus, it's only you. And it's the same for us. It's the same for you. The world today would counsel you to find your own way, right? The world out there, the spirit of the age, cannot offer the way. The world can only offer advice to find what works best for you. You do you is the message in the air. But Peter's confession stands here at the heart of the gospel to remind us that our only hope for good, for lasting change, will come through Jesus, the Christ. Not a Christ. The Christ. If you're looking for life, we all are. We're desperately searching for joy and wholeness and fullness and blessing. It's found in this truth. In Peter's example, faith in the Son of the living God, the Christ in Jesus, He is life. There's nowhere else to look. There's no other fountain of grace that will lead us into the change we need, that will bring us ultimately home and to ourselves, into the fullness of who God made us be. Only Jesus can do these things. And that's why Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For this is the only place blessing is to be found, in confessing Christ, trusting Him, putting our faith in Jesus. Would you be blessed? Turn to Christ. Confess Christ with Peter. Put your hope in this one who's come to rescue us. If there's to be any change in our lives that really matters and really lasts, we have to have clarity about this. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of the living God who will bring us into life, who will change us for good. We have to know Jesus. So change, or what the change Jesus has for us requires clarity. And then as we come to that place of clarity, we realize changes of grace, right? It's all of grace. To walk with Jesus, to know Jesus, to confess Jesus, to find your life and hope in Jesus is all grace. It's all a gift from above. That's why Jesus says to Simon, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It wasn't your dad Jonah who taught you this, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. It wasn't any other earthly teacher. It wasn't your mental power or insight. It wasn't because you're something special, but my Father has revealed this to you, Peter. My Father, Jesus says. This is humbling, isn't it? Should be. I hope this, as we're captured by this truth, that we're humbled to pray. Because if we want to change, or if we love someone around us enough to want God's best for them, then we must pray that God would grant them clarity and grace, that they would know this Jesus, the fountain of life, this treasure that's only given by God. If you want to change, you must seek the very face of God, grace from above. Self-improvement will not do. Self-discipline will only carry you so far. The support of friends is helpful and good and nice, but no matter how well-intentioned, will not bring you all the way home. Why? Because of sin. Because we are finite. Because we can only help each other so much. And we're caught up in our sin, this sin that deserves God's displeasure, sin that separates us from God and blinds us to His truth, that deadens us to His beauty and goodness. We need inside-out change that's beyond our ability to generate. We need grace from above that fundamentally changes us from the inside out, changes our inclinations, frees us from bondage, and from death. We need the Father to send the Spirit to reveal to us how great our need is for a Savior, so that we won't settle for anything less than Jesus. God come down. We need the Father to send His Spirit to open our eyes to the truth that Jesus is our only hope. And the church is the bearer of this truth. It's among God's people that all around the world we continue to find witness and proclamation of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ. It's the only thing that makes a church the church. That we are faithful to this confession. Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. You don't have to be a Presbyterian to be in the true church, right? To be the church, you have to be faithful to this confession. Jesus is Lord. It's what makes the church the church. It's not the building. It's not our programs. It's not anything else, but that we are proclaiming Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Him alone. And He keeps us. He sustains us. And so we remember that change comes through clarity about who Jesus is. We change as we rest and rely on the grace of God. And then we live in this change that God offers us as we remember His promises. I want us to focus on these great promises that Jesus gives Peter. Look at your Bible there in verse 18. "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed." "And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." These are great promises to remember for the church. He's speaking to Peter, and we're going to talk about that, but the promises to Peter are for the church. As we recognize our great need for change, we remember that Jesus has promised he will have his way with us. He will bring us to completion. He will bring us to glory. If we have humbled ourselves, repented and put our faith in Jesus, he will bring us all the way home. The church will be victorious. Not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. The gates represent the strength of a city. The strength of hell is the power of death. Not even death can harm my church, Jesus says. Not even death can touch my gathered ones. No power of evil, no sin, no circumstance will hinder the advance of God's purposes through his church or in your life. Now, we're called to endure some pretty hard things. But he will bring us home. And he'll make sense of it all for some reason. So we'll realize it wasn't in vain. It wasn't without purpose. Even as we struggle and we labor and we cry out to him, nothing will hinder the advance of God's purposes. Jesus says, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. And of course, this is much debated, what Jesus is talking about here when he has this wordplay on Peter's name, Peter, Petros, rock. I will build on this rock. What's the rock? Of course, the Roman Catholic build their Roman Catholic church, veer into error, beginning here in their theory of the papacy and that somehow Peter was the first pope. And that's not what Jesus is teaching at all. The focus really isn't on Peter, but on what Jesus will do. Peter himself understood himself to simply be a fellow elder, one apostle, not the apostle of the church. But in avoiding Roman Catholic error, we don't want to fail to see that Peter is a first among the first. He is a leader and spokesperson among the disciples. He is the rock in the sense that he confessed the truth upon which the church is built, that Jesus is the Christ. And so with Paul, we would recognize Peter's preeminence among the apostles. He does this in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12, then to 500, and then he goes on to James, and then last of all, to me. Paul puts himself last, and Peter first, but we can never separate Peter from his confession, or what he witnessed to, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for us and was risen. This is the place where we stand. This is ultimately what the power that changed Peter, the resurrection. If Jesus could ask us the same today, who do people say that I am? If we could just go out in our community and ask that question, we would probably hear many decent answers, a good teacher, a great man in history. But I think in our culture, he's come to the place of almost like a cultural artifact, a myth. We know our culture was built upon these stories about him, but you know, the Far East had Confucius. The Greeks had Aristotle and Plato. The Romans had their pantheon. Islam had Muhammad. The Old Norse tribes had Odin and Thor. You know, the West, we had Jesus. But the church has always stood on the firm foundation of Jesus. A great historical figure? Yes. A great teacher? Yes. A great moral example? Yes. But so much more. God come down. the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to ransom his own with his blood shed on a cross, to rescue us from sin and death. And what makes him different from all those other stories and men and memories and facts is this, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so we stand with the witness of Peter and the apostles and the 500 and James and Paul and the living Word of God that Jesus is risen. He's alive. And so we will live in him as we cling to him by faith and stand in his grace. And he will come back because even now he's alive, the God-man at the right hand of God. One day he will return and make all things new, and that changes everything. So as we struggle in this life, what do? We look up. We look forward to the time Jesus is coming back. And we stand in the grace of God. And on this confession, the rock of the church, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he himself is alive, ruling and reigning over his church, directing our lives. He's with us. And so let's stand on the promises. Remember the promises. Encourage each other to put our hope in him. Do you want to change? I know I do. Our only hope for change is to keep looking to Christ, pointing one another again and again and again back to Christ. Let's pray for his mercy in our lives. Oh Lord Jesus, may it be true of every one of us. Would you grant grace and faith that we could confess with Peter that, Lord Jesus, you are the Christ. You are our Savior. Might we truly be able to sing in just a few moments to you, O Father, great is thy faithfulness. Because you have revealed to us the Son. You've given us the Word. We stand upon your promises that you are faithful. You will build your church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Strengthen us. Restore us. Establish us in these truths, we pray. For the glory of your name, for the good of your church, for our witness in this community. O Lord Jesus, be lifted up in our lives and draw all men to yourself. It's in your great name I pray. Amen.